Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom of Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Kate Abel.
And I'm really excited now because I want you to welcome our speaker. Let's invite Kate Abel to come and speak.
Thank you very much. Dan, my delightful son, always teases me and says whenever he puts a microphone on me, all I ever talk about is that God is good and he loves me. So I always said that what I learnt from Bible college was Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. So if I'd probably concentrated a little bit harder in Sunday school, I'd have learnt it earlier. But anyway, but God is good. And that's a good thing to know. And if you walk out today knowing and feeling a little bit more that God is good and he loves you, I'd have done my job and Dan will be right yet again. Those of you who've not heard me preach before, I'm not really a preacher, I'm more of a sharer. So basically what I do is I rip open my chest. I say, have a look. Yep, it really is that messy. Yep. Yep, these things have happened to me. But through that, I want to share what God has become for me, who God is for me, through good times and through bad times. So I'm going to roll up my sleeve. I'm going to show off my scar. Not so it's about me, but so you can look at your own scars and know it's okay. We all get wounded. We all get scars. And it's okay. We're a family. We need to be able to share them together. So although I'm going to share an awful lot about me today, it's not really about me. It's about us. It's about us being the family of God and what God is creating in this house. And as we rebuild the walls and strengthen those walls, he's then going to be able to entrust us so much more with himself. So I'll really try not to overshare. And if you all start looking like frightened rabbits in headlights, or if I start to sort of weep a little past, I'm trusting on the front row here to, you know, give the signal. You know, back up, back up. I'll back up. Okay. I told Paul that I'd speak from Nehemiah 6, and he was really pleased about that and said, that's great. It will push us along in our story and in our All Beyond Me series. So I'm going to use three verses. But I kind of feel that I'm in good company, only using two or three verses. But I am going to be shooting around all over the Bible. So to make it a bit easier, I'm actually going to put on the screens. Look, you're really good. You're turning to Nehemiah 6. I'm not going there first. Don't bother. I'm going to be putting them on the... not yet, though, but I'm going to be putting them on the screens to help you. Thank you. Just Nathan at the moment. Okay. So, God is building us as a house. Yes. Through the best of times and through the worst of times. So, yeah, we'll look at 1 Peter now. Verse 2. I'm going to start at verse 4 and verse 5 will come up. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're being built to be a set-apart priesthood for him. And in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's who God's building. Here in this place, with this group of people, he is building a spiritual house. He is building a dwelling where he can come and live by his Spirit. He's building a house of heroes. That's really good news right there. So all the pain, all the misunderstanding, all the hurt we go through in church life, it has a purpose. We are being built. And he's knocking bits off us. But a heavenly Father's doing that. So my job today is just to chat to you really and share about what that building can cost us, how that building can affect us. And I want to be honest, and I want to be vulnerable, and I want to be courageous, and I want to be compassionate. And I'll explain what I mean by some of those words in a definition later. But let's get back to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah 6. Background to Nehemiah is basically a good-looking dude was sent by a long-nosed king. I was listening. To build a wall to protect a temple. The temple representing God's presence. Now, we're through the story, and I can't go into it. And there's hours and hours of it on the podcasts, if you wish to. Go back to November and, you know, you're... But basically, Nehemiah had gone. He'd stirred up the people. They'd built the wall. And this, we come into the story when the wall is built. So, Nehemiah 6, I'm going to read 1 to 2. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, far be it from me to point out the obvious, but actually being invited by your enemy to go to a place called Ono is not good. And you'd kind of think we'd suss it. But how many times do we get enticed, entrapped, tempted to the valley of Ono? How many times do we just blindly wander down there? We go there physically by reaching for a bottle, lighting up a joint, by having the third packet of crisps or the fourth donut. Or we go there by switching the wrong thing on our smartphone or on our computers. We go to a place that we know is not good for us. And we allow it into our lives. We can find ourselves thrown down into the valley of Ono through painful circumstances and difficult situations and health scares and work scares and unemployment issues and family issues, friendship issues, church issues. We can go there emotionally with sadness and hurt, with just worthlessness and hopelessness. And we can go there with our thought patterns, with judgment and blame and gossip, and justification and excuses. And it's really not a good place to be. Remember, the clue is in the name. And we hate it when we're there. We absolutely hate it. But so many of us find ourselves being tempted off that highway of holiness to the valley of Ono by our enemies again and again. And we act really differently when we're there. We try and self-protect ourselves by attacking and blaming others and trying to push the shame we're feeling onto them. Or we shield ourselves with judgment and self-righteousness. Or we go into fix-it mode. Or we shut down, lock down, disengage and become cold. We hide behind a garment of guardedness. And we're scared and we're hugely wary of actually allowing people into our pain and our sadness and our confusion and our vulnerability. Well, that's what I do. And I probably do all three at different times. Some of you here are very aware that I had a crisis about 4 months ago. I had a breakdown. And I broke. Others of you know that it was something wasn't right with me and things weren't good for me and for me. And I want to publicly apologise and ask for your forgiveness today for any hurt or misunderstanding you felt as I disengaged and tried to self-protect. Sorry. Others of you aren't aware at all, and that's absolutely fine. There. But something happened in my life that broke me. I was extremely hurt, extremely confused, and I was quite scared that I was just completely deceived. And I fell headlong into the valley of oh no. And there the spirit of shame jumped on me, eating into my identity and crippling me. Shame attacked me so personally and so completely who I was and my complete identity. And it's really hard to walk in the truth and the reality of who you are in Christ when you're feeling just so inadequate, so worthless, so unworthy, and so pointless. Guilt is a great emotion. We feel guilt when we've done something wrong. And guilt compels us to sort out our messes. And it's good. So when everything within us screams and shouts, I don't want to apologise, and all our self-justification says, why should I apologise? Guilt and conviction compels us. And if you're like me, once you've actually gone and apologised, you think, oh gosh, I feel so much better, I should have done it earlier. But shame isn't like that. Shame's a completely different beast. Especially the spirit of shame. And when it attacked me, it eviscerated me. And it completely devastated me. And it made me feel that I didn't just fail, I was a failure. I didn't just make a mistake, I was a mistake. I didn't just disappoint, I am a disappointment. So it so personally attacked who I was and my identity, and lots of toxic, painful emotions and misery flooded out of that hopelessness and despair. So there I was, headlong down in the valley of oh no, with the spirit of shame on my shoulder, in a valley I should never have gone to, in a valley my loving Heavenly Father didn't choose for me to go to. But there I believe he said to me, okay, here you are. Remember, you can only start from where you're at. Let's walk out of this together, Kate. Let's slog it out together. I'm going to take you on a journey of discovery. I'm going to teach you and show you who I am for you in this situation. And I'm going to show you how unique and how different you are. With all that mess and toxicity, I knew God was in good times, and now he was showing me yet again his faithfulness, his consistency, and how good he is about me. He adores me. He's passionate about me. He's pleased with me. I'm important to him. And his will and purpose and destiny for my life is good and secure. And I didn't need to fear it, and I didn't need to shy away from it. I believe the most basic need of a child is fulfilled by knowing that he's pleased his father. And my unconditional acceptance tank and foundations were completely strengthened by a loving father. It was fine. I was accepted. I get to be me. Being me is okay. I am enough. Hashtag. With all my mess, with all my emotional crisis, with all my chaotic thought patterns, he loved me because he put me together. He cherry-picked all my strengths and all my weaknesses, all my needs, and he uniquely put me together for a unique purpose. And he didn't love me in spite of my failings, but because of them. You're welcome. That took 3 months. Took a long, hard slog to actually know that. For me to stand up here to say, I am enough. I'm okay. I get to be me. It was huge for me. So how did I get from the bottom of the valley, where at times I was too scared to leave the house, where I went to sleep weeping and I woke up weeping? Didn't know you could do that. You can. Where huge anxiety and panics attacked me and washed over me, and adrenaline pumped through my body, screaming, run, 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 hide, hide, hide. I'm a disengager, so it didn't bother shouting fight, fight, fight to me. So I self-protect, I don't fight. Shame separates, but love connects. So I did the only thing I could. I ran, 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 hid, 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 in love, in connection with my faithful, consistent, caring, loving Father God. And I allowed him to speak his truth of who he thought I was and his identity over me. One of the first verses I used was from Psalm 139. I really love words. And as you know, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. And those of you that study languages know that one word, when you translate it, doesn't mean exactly the same. So I've got some ninja iPad Hebrew scholar skills. I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all, but on my iPad I have the skill to be able to press a button and it just opens up the Hebrew words for me. And this is what I did. So if we could have the slide, please. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this with my newfound iPad Hebrew scholar skills. Test, examine, and prove me, and know my anxious thoughts, my disquieting unease. See, make visible, display and become aware if there is any offensive, hurtful, painful, grieved way or direction or manner within me, and lead and guide me in the way, the manner of everlasting, permanent, continued life. So I gave full access to God. I said, come and search me. Come and shine your light. Come and investigate me. So he could show me about me. So I read a lot of good books. I listened to some great podcasts and teaching. And I prayed. But mostly, I walked. I walked for hours along the cliff tops. I walked with God. I'm a disengager, so it was good to be at the house, good to be away from people, walking alone on the cliff tops. And as I walked with God, God and I pondered. I just pondered things with God. I found a great verse to give me a justification for this, which is in Isaiah 1:18, where it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. With my new Hebrew iPad skills, it actually means, walk, please. I beseech you, pray, and let us decide, decree, and referee together. So God and I walked, refereed, decided, and pondered. And as I pondered, I journaled. I wrote down what I was feeling, or the negative, or the positive. I wrote down what I believed God was saying to me and my prayers back to him. And I realised God had put me in a loving church family. And people reached out to me and reached down to me and just said, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. Let's go a walk. Let's have some wine. They weren't there to put me theologically correct or to heap more shame or judgment on me. They just allowed me to show them my hurt, my mess, my toxicity, and allowed me to share with them what I believed God was saying to me. And I found that shame is destroyed in authenticity and in light, not just in front of God, but in front of loving brothers and sisters. And to have some accountability, I would send them parts of my journal. And they very lovingly asked questions and gave me gentle feedback and encouragement. And they walk to the deepest valley with me, and I will always be grateful for their love and support and their counsel. So thank you. If you've never journaled, I'd really encourage you to buy a really cool notebook, buy at least 3 coloured pens, at least. It's always better in different coloured pens. And just start jotting stuff down. Just start jotting stuff down. It's great to look back on. And it really also helped me explain my feelings to Paul. I think sometimes when we're going through a really hard time, those we're actually closest to is the hardest to share with and to be open with. And I was truly concerned. I was completely cracking up. I think Paul was pretty concerned. I was cracking up too. And he was living with this disengaged, emotional wreck who couldn't string 2 sentences together without crying. So being able to actually read my journal to him and share parts of my journal with him helped him understand, helped open up communications, and it helped him to support me, which he did. When I was ill a few years ago, God revealed really strongly to me that he was my strong tower. He was my firm foundations. He was the one who had a stronghold on my life. He was my security. And during this last 4 months, he's actually shown me that you're that for me too. This house is that for me too. This house needs to be God's stronghold. This house needs to be a place where people can come and be accepted and loved. God's place of stronghold is a place of safety, a place of genuine, engaging, inter-me-you-see relationships. The people of God being built together as his dwelling place for his glory. To see his life and love can be seen and experienced in the best of times and in the worst of times. So I began to see how destructive my disengaging was. Not just for me, but for you and for what we're creating here and what God is building here together. And I wasn't just hurting myself, but I was hurting you as well. So I realised I needed to start living honestly, vulnerably, courageously and compassionately. But to do that, I needed to change decades of ingrained behaviour. This thing happens, so I respond in this way. I've always responded in this way when this thing happens. So I had a lot of pondering to do with God. How do I change that? I had to actually acknowledge what my past coping strategies had been. And they're not a pretty bunch, but I'll share them. Because you might have some of these too. Just saying. Okay, some of the past strategies I've used was pretending the emotion or the need I was feeling wasn't real. I was in Christ. It's not real. Yeah, I was in Christ and I am in Christ. But God has put this strange mixture of emotions within me. You know, healthy ones and unhealthy ones, difficult ones and easy ones. The clincher was, what did I do with them? But I didn't need to recognise actually they were there and I was feeling it. 3 John 1:2 is a great verse. Thank you. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Our souls are supposed to get on well. There's a health check we should all be doing on our souls. So when we pretend we're not really feeling or that the feelings we're having aren't real, it's very, very confusing and there's no integrity. Integrity is who you are on the outside is what's really going on the inside. Now, don't hear me and start just being putting messes and sharing your wounds with everybody and on Facebook saying, oh, Kate told me to be integral, so I'm putting this. Be wise. Find a friend. Find a couple of friends. Share with some people you can trust. Go to God. Get the victory. Then you can show off your wounds. Then you can show off your scar and say, yeah, I went through this situation. Yes, it was hard. But look, I'm healed. God came through for me. So integrity isn't spraying everybody with your mess and pus, okay? But find somebody you can do that with. Okay. Other strategies I did. I tried to avoid the need or the emotion. In Christianese, it would be, get your heart right. I found if I tried to do that and tried to avoid it, I just pushed the need down and it crippled me and it paralysed me. I tried to rationalise my needs and reason my emotions. But I found that when head hits heart, when reasons or logic hit emotions, just more pain ensures, more disengaging ensures, more withdrawing ensures. Another awesome strategy I've used has been to blame others for the way I feel. Did it for years. If they only hadn't done that. It's all their fault. But that makes me powerless and a victim. And God has called me to be powerful, and he has given me a spirit of self-control, self-awareness, self-regulation, and self-motivation to make my choices and responses. I can only control myself. I can't control anybody else or the circumstances I find myself in. So, those were my tried and tested responses. Maybe you've used some of them, maybe you haven't. But my breakdown proved quite spectacularly that they didn't work and they weren't healthy. And yeah, they just got me into the valley of oh no. What I learnt was that Jesus was actually telling the truth. I know, surprise, surprise. Who knew? When he said in Mark 7:14, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. The situation and the circumstances I was in wasn't making me unclean. I was making me unclean. What I was allowing to fester and grow, what I was feeding with bad thought patterns and wild emotions. Now, I'm made up as a human being with rational, intelligent ways of thinking, which can analyse and reason and logically think things through. Yes, guys, even us girls can do that. But I am also made up with emotions that scream and shout at me and try and decide, is that good for me? How will that affect me? Is that bad? They battle with my mind and try and decide and control my decisions. So what I needed to decide before the flood of emotions hit me was, what was I going to choose to feed? What was I submitting to? What was I giving authority to? Because that's what you act upon. And there's a super little verse in Proverbs 26:20 that says, without wood, a fire goes out. Simple and succinct. But where's your wood going? What are you feeding? What are you allowing to grow in your life? What are you giving attention to and focus to? Because what you do will dominate and grow. So I needed to starve the stress and the anxiety I was feeling, and I had to feed the peace and the discipline and the life that God was giving me. Carl Jung said another great little one-liner, I am not what has happened to me, I am what I choose to become. My future, my destiny, was in my head. The choices I chose to make, not in the circumstances I've been through. Was it a breakdown or was it a breakthrough? The only difference will be is how I come out of this. And I want to come through this, actually, that it was a breakthrough. It was a breakthrough in my relationship with God. It was a breakthrough in my relationship with all of you. As I try and practice living vulnerably, courageously, compassionately, and connecting. Because I want what I went through to be a breakthrough for the whole of this church. So, God and I pondered up together about core strength. Was I actually spiritually strong enough, emotionally and physically strong enough, to actually come out of this crisis and stay in church leadership? So we pondered together, and I looked into physical core strength and its importance to the body. And I found this definition. It says it maintains and enables right posture and gives stability. It holds your body firm and allows you to lift weights and live healthily. So I kind of thought, well, spiritual core strength must be pretty much the same. It maintains and enables right attitudes and aspects and standing firm. And it can hold your heart emotions and your thought patterns and the desires of your will firm and abiding in the Holy Spirit, allowing you to carry weight and responsibility. Responsibility is the ability to respond well to whatever the situation is. And I wasn't going to do this, but I just want to acknowledge that you respond and have such great responsibility. You have the ability to respond so well in so many different situations. And I want to thank you for that. And I love you for that. The core strength are like foundations. It's integral. And if it's got a weakness in it or a fault in it, you know, the whole thing can crash down. So that's why I was looking at core strength. And I've noticed that coaches and gym instructors, we would give specific exercises to build your physical core strength. So I began to wonder and ponder with God, what kind of lifestyle would build a strong spiritual core? And they put some up. So number one was knowing who God is. Knowing he is that faithful, consistent, loving Father. Your theology cannot change just because life gets difficult. Number two, knowing what he has done in Jesus. Complete acceptance. Salvation. It is finished. It's been accomplished. We're not working to a position. We're working from a position. Number three, knowing who we are in the light of what he has done. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am anointed. I'm holy, I'm set apart. I'm totally accepted, perfectly loved, and pleasing to the Father. That's who I am. That's not who I'm supposed to be or who I'm going to be in the future. It's who or who I'm trying to be. It's who I am. It's who I am. Number four, knowing the need to walk as Jesus did, fully submitted, submitting my will to the Holy Spirit and abiding in his love. Jesus expressed his heart wholeheartedly. He wept when Lazarus died. He showed anger to the money changers. He offended the religious and potentially those close to him. He had emotions, but he self-regulated. Number five, knowing the need for a core group of relationships that God has given me, a stronghold I can be accountable to, and who will cheer me on, who are brave enough to don hard hats and go digging for the treasure within my clay, loving and inspiring me to go further. Number six, knowing directly from God what his perfect will and purpose, call and destiny is for my life. Number seven, knowing the need to walk worthily of that call, practicing integrity, responsibility, self-regulation. And number 8, knowing I need to feel secure and safe living within a church family and in an environment of trust, honour, accountability, love, relationship, connection, compassion, vulnerability, courage, celebration. Living in a house of heroes, a dwelling place of the Lord. So, strengthened in this core relationship with my God and knowing that I needed to let go of my failed past strategies of coping, I began to ponder with God how I could change them. How could I start living vulnerably, courageously and compassionately? What my mind creates, only my mind can tear down. What you allow your mind to build, only your mind can choose to demolish it. So I had to think what would work for me. I had to tear some old thinking down and build in some new. So I worked out that I needed to change the boundaries. I needed to change the goal of my acceptance. I needed to change what success or failure looked like to me. Danny Silk's relationship course has revolutionized my communication because he talks about the goal of most people's communication is to get people to agree with them. So then we have very long conversations where we disrespect and invalidate one another that can end up either in storming out or shouting or throwing things. But if we actually change that goal of the communication from not being agreement, but to a new goal of understanding, it's so much more healthy. You might not agree with me, but if you understand why I'm feeling that way, that's far more healthy, far more loving, and far more connecting. So I changed my goal of success. If my goal for success is affirmation and affirming and approval, those qualities made me feel safe and happy. I'm relying completely on other people. And I have a huge hunger to control them so I get what I want so I can reach my goal of success and safety and happiness. So my new goal became courage. And I've got a definition of courage. Here we go. Courage, from the root Latin word meaning cor, meaning heart. So courage is telling the whole story of who you are with your whole heart. So therefore, being wholehearted, willing to turn up, be seen, into me you see, sharing myself, practicing connection, being emotionally intelligent enough to be self-aware, knowing that I'll always get things wrong, I'll always not measure up, not be who somebody wants me to be or expects me to be, that's okay. Hashtag, I am enough. I don't have to live up to some perfect list of perfection. And because I don't, it doesn't mean that I'm not worthy of being loved and having joy and belonging. I am just me. So, I've shown courage today. Whether you think this is the worst sermon you've ever heard, or the best sermon you've ever heard, well, since I last preached, obviously. It really doesn't affect my goal. My goal today was to be courageous, to be wholehearted, to be vulnerable, and I can't allow your opinions of either my good or not to actually destroy me or to puff me up to think I'm something I'm not. I am who I am. I am unique. I am who God designed and created me to be. And I believe if my heart's right, if I'm listening to him, if I'm listening to those he's put around me who are speaking into my life, if I'm turning up and giving my all wholeheartedly, I believe he's pleased with me. And I can't be emotionally crushed every time I feel like I've failed other people's expectations. As a person, I'm very naturally wired to please and appease. It's who I am. That's my normal. I'm the keep all the balls in the air at the same time, multitasking queen. And it's good to please people and want to please people, and it's good to be productive, but it's not healthy if you're doing it because actually you feel unworthy and that you're not good enough. I deserve acceptance, joy and belonging on my best of days and on my worst of days. And so do you. We all deserve joy, love and belonging. We shouldn't have to earn it or chase it. I can't be anyone else. I can't wear anybody else's armour. I can't use anybody else's sword or spirit. I can't preach like other people. And I've got to stop measuring myself up and finding myself wanting. And maybe some of you need to too. God's power and giftings are seen through me and through you by your authenticity, by the genuineness of who you are, the strengths and the weaknesses working together, not in some fake false you, not in some copied imitation clone of someone else, or not in a frightened, hidden, hushed, suppressed, crushed you. Hashtag, you are enough. So, does this just mean I can flesh out, let my weaknesses and neediness full reign, as St. Paul would say? By no means. He's coming. Okay. Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Emotional intelligence is self-awareness. And God, over the last 4 months, has lovingly unpacked who I am to me. But that self-awareness needs to transition to self-regulation. I need to learn to regulate myself. I need to control myself and conduct myself well. Saying sorry after the event doesn't take the pain away. Yes, of course you can be forgiven, but really we need to grow up. Take responsibility, self-regulate, and learn not to say that hurtful thing, or do that hurtful act, or fall into that sin. We have a spirit of self-control. So I may have a predisposition to certain needs and weaknesses because of my background, because of my story, because of my history, because of my memories, but it doesn't need to be my destiny. I'm responsible for those needs. I need to be aware of them and evaluate them, regulate them, and if possible, try and eliminate them. And if I can't, sometimes I just need to take my hand, put it over my mouth, and keep stum. As the Gospel of Thumper would say, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Now that is some of the best advice you'll ever have from a rabbit. So, for me, just turning up at the summit, being with lots of people, became my new success goal. I showed courage, and that was good. So I succeeded. Now, some weeks I succeeded through floods of tears and panic, which some of you would have seen. But I succeeded. Courage is a habit. You only get it by doing courageous acts. It's a bit like swimming. You only learn to swim by swimming. You only learn courage by couraging. It's no good standing by the pool and watching other people ploughing up and down. You've got to get in the pool. You've got to get wet. You've got to drink some water and almost drown in your success to swim. And it's the same with courage. So you learn courage by practicing courage, by being brave enough and vulnerable enough and wholehearted enough to turn up. It's the same with compassion. We invite compassion into our lives when we act compassionately, and we feel connected when we reach out and connect. I've got a great definition for compassion too. It actually means to suffer with. So practicing compassion is daring. It involves learning to relax and allow yourself to move gently towards what scares you. So towards that scary situation, towards that person who's scaring you with their hurt, with their fear, with their anger, with their neediness, with their coldness, with their judgment, with their harshness. Reaching out in love and gentleness when your emotions and reason are screaming that you do the absolute opposite. That's compassion. Connection. It's a great definition for connection too. It's the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. When they can give and receive without judgment. And when they derive sustenance and strength from the relationship. Now that sounds a good place to live. That sounds a good place to be with a group of people who are practicing connection, who are gently moving towards one another, wholeheartedly and courageously bringing them whole selves into the relationship, being vulnerable enough to share and not judge, be self-regulating and thoughtful. Embracing the life of vulnerability is risky, but it's not as dangerous as withdrawing and disengaging and giving up on love, joy and belonging and hanging out in the valley of oh no, where the enemy pulls your strings and makes you into a puppet, lobbing destructive thoughts into your head, using your mind as his playground, as he watches delighted as we slide into dishonesty, guardedness, disconnection, judgment and stone throwing. The Valley of Oh No is not a good place to visit and definitely not a place to live. So, let's get back to Nehemiah. Woo! What did he do when his enemies invited him to Oh No? Nehemiah 6. I'll read verse 2 and 3. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together on the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" That's a great reply. We've got people in this room who are doing a great work, and that needs to be their reply when the enemy comes knocking. We have mothers in this room that are doing a great work. We've got fathers in this room that are doing a great work. We've got employees and employers in this room that are doing a great work. We've got friends in this room that are doing a great work. We've got volunteers in this room that are doing a great work. And we as a family need to champion them and encourage them and cheer them on. We need to empower and activate all our heroes so they can reach their full God-given potential and God-given destinies. As being part of that house, that spiritual dwelling, that house of heroes, a dwelling where God lives by his spirit. And what does that look like? I wrote down what it looked like to me. A house of heroes is a house where life is done with love, authenticity, worthiness, courage, vulnerability, compassion and connection. A house where fear of failure, shame or not being good enough is fought daily and not allowed a platform. Where gold is seen in them their hills of clay and people don hard hats to help explore and dig it out of each one of us. So difficult conversations are had and kingdom confrontation is practiced. A house where people don't have to hide. They can turn up, be envisioned and encouraged to grow from where they're at. A house where people aren't held back by others, by peer pressure, by others' approval, or by their own feelings and emotions. Where being themselves is enough and celebrated. A house with a rich, diverse tapestry of people and personalities. Not imitation clones or hidden, suppressed needs. A people living in God's freedom and liberty, self-regulating, giving it their all. Now, for a house like that, would it be worth being courageous for? Would it be worth laying our lives down for? Would it be worth building the walls for? I believe it would. And it seems a lot happier and healthier than the Valley of Ono. So what do I want you to go away with today? Not an opinion whether I made the grade or not. Not even that I've been through a hard time. What I want you to go away with is that knowledge and that feeling that God is good and he loves you. He's crazy about you. He's there for you. Whatever you're going through, he's building us together to be his dwelling place, his family, in the best of times and in the worst of times. For his glory and his purposes. I've kept you a long time, so let's stand and I just want to pray. I'm just going to keep you a couple more minutes while we pray, but thank you. Father, I thank you that you're a good, good Father. I thank you that you are light. And when we courageously open ourselves up to your searching, you show gently and lovingly show us the blockages inside ourselves. I pray that you would strengthen us to break through them into your purposes. Thank you that you never leave us in a mess, that you don't just point out things that are wrong, but you give the solutions. You give the promises, you give the vision, you give the destiny. Thank you that your love is higher and wider and deeper and longer than anything else in my life. Thank you that you have that firm grip on my life. Thank you that you've placed me within a loving church family. Father, I just pray for everyone here that if anybody has felt convicted by anything I say, that they just come to you as a loving Heavenly Father. They find a friend. They share. Help us all to turn away and turn down and repent from any disappointments, any shame, any unanswered questions, any unresolved pain in our lives, any anxieties we're feeling. Father, help us to stay connected with you. Help us to live wholeheartedly with you. I thank you for the amazing rich inheritance you've given this house. Empower this family as we seek your vision. Give us specific plans and strategies to make it a reality. Show us, Father, that inheritance afresh. We know we have it, but increase the revelation of it. Hand it to us. Show it to us afresh. Help us appreciate it and not take it for granted. And help us to appreciate, champion, and be thankful for one another. And to steward your inheritance and one another faithfully. Co-labouring with your purposes, so it will grow and multiply for your glory and the good of our town. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen.
Wow. Sit for just a minute. Don't worry, I'm not saying anything more. What could I add to that? I'd just say that was a banquet of truth and health. And I often take notes, but I couldn't. I was like concentrating so much that I've got no notes. And there was far too much there. And at the moment, you'll be taking on board some of it. But more than I've ever done, I think, I really recommend you listen to the podcast. Remember, every talk from here goes online. It's totally free. And you can listen to it again and try and take some notes, because there was so much in there. Some bits of it won't be perhaps relevant to you, but I think there was something for all of us there. And that whole vision of the House of Heroes, that's very much Kate's and my vision for what we are as a church. You know, not superheroes that are invulnerable. We're very vulnerable. But we're courageous in the way that Kate explained. We're vulnerable in the way Kate explained, because we want to show the world the love of Jesus. And you can't learn the love of Jesus from plastic people. And boy, are we diverse, and boy, are there different things going on. But this is a house of heroes, you know? And some of you might feel, well, I'm feeling a bit different to everybody else. That's because people like you are going to grow around you. I don't know why I said that. Wow. Please listen to it. That's all I can say. Listen to it again and take bits of it. The great definitions of things. I want to be a person who's in connection. A person living in a house where there's not shame. I mean, there's a culture in the world that sneaks in on us, you know? And it'd be great, wouldn't it, to all of us take on a determination never to add shame to something. It's amazing how easy it is to do. It's like, as a leader, you know, if someone does something that you don't want them to do, we do it with children as well, to sort of correct that behavior, then you make them feel ashamed of it. Well, that's not the Lord. You know, they may be ashamed of it, but it's not our job to make them ashamed of it. And you don't want somebody to remain in shame. Nor do you want them to say, no, you shouldn't be feeling guilty. Because if they've done something wrong, guilt leads to freedom. It leads to repentance. It's not that, like Kate said, guilt is a wonderful thing. The world thinks it's terrible. It's a wonderful thing. It changes lives. But the enemy does like to use it to the house of shame. Sorry, I am saying stuff to add to it, but I said I wouldn't do that. But I don't know, there was just so much. There's just a couple of my things that come out of it. The times, you know, when someone arrives late, so you roll your eyes a little bit, or you make a little comment, or, you know, that sort of thing as well. Why do we do it? Because we're trying to make them not late the next time by shaming them. You say, well, is that really important? Yeah, I think it is. I think that's the kind of culture we've got to be determined to change. Don't you? I mean, that seems almost insignificant, but it isn't, because it builds in one another. Why? Why? When Paul says there is no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus, do we add shame to people? Because if we are adding shame and there is no shame in Christ Jesus, whose side are we on at that point? And that's, whoa. This has been something that's really been grabbing me recently. And I'll hold my hands up. I've used shame. Goodness me, I've been a teacher. Of course I have. Praise the Lord. You know, Nigel Fraser was... I walked through to go downstairs just before the service started. And he was having one of those conversations you have with your eldest son. He was being an awesome parent, and he was saying to him, you've got to say sorry. And I was, as I walked down the stairs, I was thinking, is it ever right to force somebody to say sorry? Because it's quite a popular thing to say you shouldn't. And I thought, yes, it sure is. Because even when that child does a grumpy sorry, they're recognizing the foundation of civilization, which is forgiveness. And they're recognizing the very core that is at the heart of Christianity. You might not feel like it, but you still do it. You still say sorry. You still forgive. But they were mostly responsible. I don't care. They were completely responsible. I don't care. Ask for forgiveness. Say you're sorry. I am so excited because I see such strength in what God has been doing amongst us. This is the walls. That's why we've been such a long time in Nehemiah, is because it's so important. I mean, it's gone in such a different direction to when we had that Nehemiah series in 2008. This is so different, and it makes us so strong. It's the walls of people locked in arms together, you know, so that when some of us do get knocked down, there's others there immediately to help them stand back up again. Because the enemy may have attacked, but he's not getting through the walls. And the gates, you remember, with the bolts and the bars, they're in place. Because the enemy's not coming in. The only reason those gates open, and they open regularly, are for people to come into the presence of God and get saved. It's not a wall that keeps people out. It's a wall that keeps the enemy out. I did add something. I'm not sorry. It was right to say it, so that's fine. did that contradict everything I just said? Have an awesome cup of coffee and be blessed. The last thing then is, we are just a mass of contradictions. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.